Let's read in God's most holy word in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Luke, and the second chapter, beginning to read at verse 21. Luke 2 and 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived by the Holy Ghost, of course. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, redeemed, in fact. But that's another story. We'll touch on that later on. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a lamb, if you're well enough to have a lamb, or if not, if you're poor, as Leviticus 12 says, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is the coming of Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him. One wonders at what stage in his life this was revealed. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's most wonderful that this is brought out at this point. Not only a Savior and Deliverer to Israel, oh how wonderful it is, but a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Father, of course, it means official father according to the law. He was not the father. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And this was the sorest of all, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, Mary. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. May God bless to us his holy word. The New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke in the second chapter, verses 21 to 40. On the eighth day, the child was circumcised, symbolizing his own coming crucifixion and resurrection, which of course is the key to all deaths and resurrections. And on that day he was named Jesus, which means the Savior or Deliverer, as the angel commanded. And when the time came for Mary's purification according to the law, see Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, the chapter on purification after childbirth, which, God willing, we will look at next Sunday evening. I say, when the time came for Mary's purification according to the law, the Holy Family went to Jerusalem to the temple. The mother must wait 33 days after the child's circumcision to perform her purification rite. And then the firstborn son has to be consecrated to the Lord. If you're looking at the text, which I recommend you to do, because that's what we're studying, the firstborn son has to be consecrated to the Lord. The sacrifice of verse 24 is Mary's offering. And because the family were poor, instead of a lamb, she brought two doves or pigeons, as Leviticus 12 and 8 allowed. However, the firstborn male had to be redeemed and a price paid. But this did not require attendance at the temple, but the fact that this child was brought to the temple was accepted in lieu of a redemption payment. And it was in the act of consecration of the child to the Lord that old Simeon appeared. He turns out to be a unique character, for something was committed to him by the Holy Spirit, which holy seers and prophets had looked for more than 2,000 years. You remember what Peter says about that? 1 Peter 1 and 10. 1 Peter 1 and 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them, Old Testament saints, the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, says Peter, to those he's writing to, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. And this devout and righteous old man was told by the Lord that he would not die until he had seen Messiah. And so on that particular day, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Right, Simeon, the child is here in the temple. Go and see him." And so he came and took the child in his arms and consecrated him to the Lord in the unforgettable words of what is called the Nunc Dimittis. It must have been almost intolerably emotional for old Simeon to take the precious infant in his arms. But the Holy Spirit coming upon him, he opened his mouth and was able to utter these beautiful words, which have become known as the third of these ancient songs or hymns, the Nunc Dimittis. That is what it's called in the Latin, in English. "Now dismiss me, Lord," which indeed we find as a chant in our hymnary, number 716. But since we are not chanters here, we have it in the paraphrase number 38, which happily we were able to sing this morning. It's a beautiful word. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Interesting, isn't it, that there the Gentiles come before Israel. What does that mean, do you think? And think what confirmation this must have been to Mary and Joseph. Think of this. Would anyone, having seen this pair trudging up the hill from Bethlehem to Jerusalem with their precious babe in their arms, would anyone seeing this couple with the babe have had any idea who they were and who he was? Not a soul until they came to the temple, and there this old man, who had been specifically told by God, all unbeknown to Mary and Joseph, to wait his summons to the temple. And there he was, standing in his place, ready to take the holy child in his arms and bless him. One of the things this says to me, that our God is the most consummate organizer ever. You see, some people think they are great at organizing events and practically live for arranging special occasions with fuss and palaver and the sense of importance it affords them to be in charge of auspicious events. But when it comes to smooth presentation, of a cataclysmic event. Although you may have to wait for it perhaps 1,000 or 2 years. The Lord is the master assembler. For he arranges everything so perfectly, with every detail falling into place and beautifully stage managed, if you like to use that worldly phrase. We saw that last week, you know, in the birth of the babe, at the chorus of the angels to the shepherds in the fields. It was most beautifully done, wasn't it? And so is this. What a picture we have. The man and the woman with their babe, and the old man coming in to take the infant in his arms. You know, I've looked through my not inconsiderable library of art books I have acquired through the years. I've looked for a classical painting of the presentation of the Christ child to the temple, and I cannot find one, although there may be that I have not seen. If so, you will tell me. But what a picture to paint. The answer to the cry of the ages at last here, and God in heaven conspiring with the human agents, Mary, Joseph, the Roman census, no room in the inn, the outhouse, the cave, the shepherds, the angelic choir. And now, after climbing the hill to the temple, Simeon summoned to play his part, center stage from the wings of history, and then to return to his lodging quietly with complete satisfaction and give up the ghost. This is what we were praying about a moment ago. Such heavenliness in the midst of this wicked world is so unusual, isn't it? Isn't it a relief to come in here of a Lord's Day morning and shed the world for a while? Not that we don't care, but to pray for her. But to shed her for a little and be at peace with the Lord, to strengthen us for the battle outside. Eh? And as the mother and Joseph looked at the old man with the child in his arms, he spoke further words to Mary. This child is destined to the falling and rising of many in Israel. Now, what does that mean? Simeon, do you know what that means? Well, Isaiah says, Isaiah 8:14, he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be, a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. But then Isaiah 28:16 says, see, I lay in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. But Simeon says more, and worse, this child will be a sign which will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He will be, in the terms of a favorite modern term, the catalyst, the breaker down, the dissolutionist of the ages. And so the dear old man said to her with amazing prophetic insight, and he would have said it so tenderly, wouldn't he? "And a sword, dear Mary, will pierce your own soul too." Well, if Mary earlier had treasured up all that had happened and pondered it in her heart, as chapter 2 verse 19 says, what would we say of this that the old man uttered to her? A sword pierce her heart. But while we are pondering this, like Mary, something else happens. Here's an old woman in her 80s who was never far from the temple, and she also must have had some presentiment that she ought to be there then. And when she came in and saw the couple with the babe and Simeon, behold, holding him in his arms with a heavenward look, she betokened nothing but that divinity was present. She instantly knew what had happened and joined in giving thanks to God. And eventually out she went and told everyone she could of the great event. How many had there been at that time who, like prophetic characters through the ages, had kept alive the hope that he would come, possibly in their day, and so stayed near the precincts of the temple to be ready for the high moment when he would appear? We don't know. Maybe none, but those here, Simeon and Anna, of all the people in Jerusalem. But you see, the Lord revealed it to them. He picked them. So you see, it would have been a moment of exceedingly private drama, as the birth had been, as we saw last week, and the shepherd's experience also, private. And what a picture. Oh, picture it. The younger man and woman, and the aged man and old woman, and the babe, the absolute center of attention, and the sense of the Lord's holy presence as all heaven seemed to come down, without now any need of an angelic presence. He's here himself. No need of angels now. He's here himself. And all unsuspecting, as the tiny infant must be. He is Messiah, the anointed one, come to save the world, or that portion of it that wants to be saved, and was chosen in him before the world began. And these four, with the babe, were able prophetically to see right through, not 33 days until Mary's purification, but 33 years of that unique human life, to the deed by which all men's hearts would be opened and judged: the cross and passion of our Lord. Now, there are two things which strike me in view of all the romance and the underlying poignancy of this meeting. The one is the revelations of God to these people, to Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, to Simeon and Anna.
First, to Mary, the revelation must have been unspeakable, only to be pondered in her heart. As, you remember, Tennyson says of the swelling flood of the boundless deep, too deep for sound or foam. To Joseph, entirely practical as befitted the official executive. To the shepherds, the surprise of their lives, an experience that marked them as unique all the days of their lives, and to be spoken of by their children and grandchildren long after they had passed away in mortal death. And to Simeon, who earlier was uniquely visited to inform him that the coming of Messiah was imminent and he would see him. What a thought for the old man. Would he have shared it with anyone, the wife of his bosom, or not? And then actually to be summoned, because the child was here in the temple. Hurry, Simeon, hurry, or you'll be late. Shuffle your way quickly up the street and into the precincts, and look at these two and their babe, the babe of the ages and of eternity, God's eternal Son, become flesh in an infant. Wonderful. And what God drew forth from his heart and lips as he stood there, Simeon stood there with the precious bundle in his arms. God, God give you strength, Simeon, to sustain it. And then, turning to that mother to say those profound things which drew such somber threads right through the tapestry of human history, practically from beginning to end, about the rising and the falling of many in Israel, and for a sign which should rouse hostility, and which would, as we have said, open all hearts to reveal what was in them in relation to that question of all questions. What will you do with Jesus? And what it would cost poor Mary. And then there's aged Anna, who had devoted her long widowhood to worshipping the Lord in his temple, fasting and praying. What a privilege for her in the course of her regular attendance at the temple. Any day would have suited her. Any day she would have been there. As if the Lord chose a certain Sunday to come down on his assembled company here. And only those who happened to be there that Sunday, along with the regulars, would enjoy the blessing, whereas occasional attenders might or might not. Anna could scarcely have missed this divine event, because she was always there. That was her life. And what a reward to gain for a life of faithful service to the Lord, accepting her widowhood as by God's permission and purpose. Paul said to Timothy, you remember, the widow who is really in need and left alone puts her hope in God and continues day and night to pray and to ask God for help. I wonder if Paul was thinking of Anna there. These then are the revelations to those specially chosen people. And the second thing which struck me in the midst of all the romance and the poignancy of these revelations was this: the absolute realism of it all. The realism of it. And you know, this is something which always strikes me about communications of the Lord in word and in deed, as we saw in Leviticus chapter 10 last Sunday evening, that the God of all grace is also the God of all justice, and realism is his middle name. Realism. He is not afraid to call a spade a spade. And I would say that if there is anything that is needed in the life of the church and in the ministry of the Word of God to the Lord's people in these days, not to say to the godless world today and any day beyond God's word of grace and compassion. And of course, grace and compassion must be in evidence, otherwise the truth is distorted. But if there is anything that is needed in the life of the church and the ministry of the word today, it is that side by side with all the sweet and tender mercies of God, there must be the realism of God's justice. Simeon was faithful to Mary in what he said. What she suspected from the angel's annunciation, we may not know. What was in her heart? There's perhaps a hint in the statement about the people's amazement at what the shepherds were able to tell about what they had heard and seen. That almighty movements were afoot. But as far as Mary herself was concerned, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Was she then surprised at Simeon's frank statement about the sword that would pierce her heart as standing there in the temple? He spoke and said that her babe was destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and that he was to be a sign which would be spoken against to reveal the thoughts of many hearts, and that a sword would pierce her own soul also. Did that shock or frighten her? Probably not. Because the God who had sustained her through these months of waiting and had brought her safely to Bethlehem and through the birth of the child would be with her and Joseph to face the next part of their ordeal, which was the flight to Egypt. God sustained this fragile young girl. This mother, this virgin mother, God's great power can be so gentle and kind. But you see, the fact that this section of the chapter ends with the encouraging statement that the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and that the grace of God was upon him, that surely reveals that Mary must have had more maternal pleasure in her son, at least until his 12th year, than any mother ever had. What mother would not envy having such a son? In a sense, the whole experience seems so remote from our mundane existence, doesn't it? Simeon and Anna and Joseph and Mary, a world apart. Doesn't seem, it scarcely seems to belong to this world. The temple and all that. And yet, this babe is the one whose spirit inhabits our believing breasts. Oh, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing will match it for wonder, wonder, wonder. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our believing breasts. Oh, God, it is wonderful. And as Mary subsequently and frequently would recollect, I speak very chastely, as Mary would frequently recollect the growth of the child within her womb, so we, very purely and with complete chastity and seemly dignity, may contemplate his presence in our breasts. It's something never to get over, never to get over. New every morning. For we, in terms, in terms of the Levitical cereal offering that we looked at lately, the finest flour. You know how fine flour can be, and the silky feel of it. Well, that is expressive of the perfections of Christ's divine human nature. Unleavened, that is expressive of his sinlessness. And mixed with oil, expressive of the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon him. All this in the actuality of the Spirit, bringing him home, this Christ, bringing him home indwellingly to our hearts to partake of him and belong to him racially, since we are no longer of Adam's race, but of Christ's. We belong to Christ. The board, how many understand what I said there about ethnical cleansing? The new birth. We belong to a new race. He is our elder brother as well as our Savior. Think of that. Brothers of the Son of God. Now, that's something to face the world with, isn't it?